you'll turn with me to Exodus 2:23, we'll read a story that we're all really familiar with, but it'll be something I'm going to tie into us today. Exodus 2, verse 23-25. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came upon the God, came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So they wanted out of Egypt, and God heard their cry of bondage. You don't need to turn there, but Exodus 13, move forward to there. And I'll read 21:22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did this to take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God showed them that he was always with them. That was the sign. He was always going to be with them. And now, if you go to, we don't need to go there, just Exodus 14 and verse 10. They've already left. All the plagues have happened, and Pharaoh finally lets them go. And as they're leaving, or they've already left, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to observe the Egyptians, to have served the Egyptians, than that we should die in the wilderness." So they had the sign of God every day. But they still complained when they thought their lives were in danger. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of your Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and he will hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I will indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, that they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained the honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off the chariot wheels so that They drove them with difficulty, and the Egyptians said, let us flee the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. They thought of that a little too late. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and the horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the water returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much that one of them remained. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and their left. I remember seeing a documentary on that where one of the people said that, well, it was only ankle-deep water. That's why a strong wind could blow it, dry it out. But that didn't explain how they all drowned. I mean, he didn't explain that part. But and then in Exodus 15, they're all singing this great song to God. I mean, they would have done anything he said. Followed him to a T. And then if we move on to Exodus 16, in verse 9, it says, then Moses spoke to Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So just in one chapter, they've already started complaining. They seem to have forgot what happened at the Red Sea. It didn't seem to take them too long. They didn't follow the directions about the manna. They complained about the lack of water. They made a golden calf to worship when they thought something happened to Moses. Their lack of trust seemed to be never-ending, even though the pillar was a sign with them all that time. Do we work so hard in the days of unleavened bread only to forget the lessons the rest of the year? I mean, I was talking to my wife, if we could see a chart of our sins for the week, would they really drop during the week of unleavened bread and then shoot right back up after that? So are we just the same? Do we forget this? Are we as forgetful as the children of Israel? The priest, after the Babylonian captivity, wrote a set of rules to keep from ever treading on the law of God. They tried to build a hedge around it, but by the time Christ came, the hedge was more important than the law. They even said how many steps you could take on a Sabbath journey without breaking the Sabbath. I remember reading in the paper where a guy would rollerblade. The priest would rollerblade to church. He was really doing more work than if he just walked. But he could only take so many steps. When I was in replenishment at the home office, I went to see a supplier at their building, and I told them I wouldn't be here in a couple weeks because I was going to be doing the feast. And they said, well, I have a Jewish friend or a neighbor who's does that too. But can you tell me something? Whenever it gets cold out or something and it's Saturday, she asked the neighbor to turn the heat on for her. She wouldn't do it herself because she'd be breaking a rule. And, you know, I said, well, no, she's taking a man-made law and just she's doing what she doesn't need to be doing. So we've had people even here leave the church in our modern times because of man-made rules or because they think they have some new idea that God gave them and no one else knows about. I mean, We have a process where you can submit if you think something's different. And it'll be carefully looked at. But too often people think that they have this new truth and they leave before the process, or even if they do stay through it, they're mad because it didn't come out the way they thought it should. Don't you think if God really was revealing something new to us, we'd all know it? You know, it wouldn't just be one person that would have this truth. So do we listen to our teachers, or are we complainers looking for what we think is a better way? In 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ." They were battling this in the New Testament church too. We need to hold to the simplicity of truth without building a hedge that adds a burden, but also to not let down after those days are through. If you turn to Matthew 12:1. "At the time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" I mean, here they're telling Jesus that they're doing something. They're sinning. The person who's created everything. "But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but were only the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'And I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath." And then in verse 9, "Now when he had departed from there, he had went to the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him. Jesus said, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls in the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?' And they said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he restored it. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him." They were sure their traditions were traditions that they were willing to kill for it. The creator of all the universe, the Lord over the Sabbath, and the one who never sinned did not live up to their expectations. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we are bound to give thanks to the God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called upon our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." We all need to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of the children of Israel, who lost sight of the big picture, not just when they came through the wilderness, but time and again. And as we stay focused on the sins of our lives, we want to make sure that we're doing this all year long. And how would the story of us as Christians be written? Are we easily led astray and unable to stay focused on what is the most important thing in our life. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit in us, so we're just like them. They had the pillar of cloud, but we have the Holy Spirit with us. Something that was lacking in most of the children of Israel, and will guide us in spirit and in truth if we are yielded daily to God.